Greetings, saints. Many blessings to you. Thank you for joining us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. Father, we thank you so much for these days. You're going to turn things around in these days. Praise be to God. You're taking the enemies down. And we receive it in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, for a blessing today in this word. And that we would understand it and understand this as a foundation for the rest of our eternal life. Thank you so much, Lord. Amen. Okay, I'm going to talk about offering up our flesh. You don't want to hear that. In this first revelation I'm going to share, sharing some of these old revelations that are still real good and deadly accurate. So we call this one, Bearing Our Cross Will Save Souls. Yes, it will. This was given to Sean Lynch in 2009. In a dream, the Lord showed me about coming crucifixion for the brethren. In the dream, I was in either a hotel or some kind of big castle. During this dream, there were many events going on, but the Lord is only bringing certain things to my remembrance. In one of the events, I remember that I was outside of the hotel and I heard a loudspeaker tuned to a secular radio station, and I heard David's voice. He was preaching the gospel to the world. And I thought this was awesome because now David's message was going to the whole world and was reaching many people. And I think David here represents the David Manchild Reformers, right? The next event I remember is I was inside this hotel and I saw a group of people approaching me. Then the fire of God fell upon me with holy boldness because I started preaching the word with boldness and no fear like the early apostles did when the Holy Spirit fell upon them. Normally, I'm a very shy person, not very bold, but the Lord has been working on me with this, and I believe he has shown me that he is going to make me speak with boldness. Quote, God's power is made perfect in our weakness. Amen. However, these people did not receive the message of the gospel. As they started laughing and scoffing and went their own way. The next scene I remember, I was in a long walkway with doors on both sides. I believe I was with another brother in Christ. Suddenly, a mountain of a man with long hair appeared very strong and who looked like a professional wrestler walked in to pummel whoever got in his path. The other brother took off, and both doors shut, and I was left alone with this man. And he said, in parenthesis, the Lord was forcing me into a crucifixion. Amen. I decided I was going to preach the gospel to him, which at the time seemed crazy because this man looked like he wanted to rip me limb from limb. However, I felt holy boldness rise up in me and went and stood by the man and preached the word with boldness to him. He probably represents the beast, at least the beast that's coming against him, right? And we know the beast, they're totally anti-Christ, right? After I was done preaching, he just stood there and looked at me and then proceeded to beat me up very badly. I did not strike back, but let him pummel me. I did not know if he had killed me or not, but I knew the Lord was showing me to turn the other cheek. I then was taken into another scene where I saw this same man who was changed because I did not fight back. He was now a fire-breathing gospel evangelist and was preaching to other people. Next, I remember him preaching to a group of people, and then he was beaten as well. I did not know if he was killed. The Lord had shown me that because of my testimony of turning the other cheek and going to my cross, how this man was saved and was allowed to go to his cross. I remember being deeply touched by this brother who had gone to his cross, and I remain touched even now as I'm writing this because the Lord is truly showing me how to lay my life down for the brethren and what is meant to go to our cross. The Lord has shown me that there are many brothers and sisters in the world who will come into the kingdom as a result of our willingness to turn the other cheek and overcome evil by laying our lives down. Yeah, we have a book that you're welcome to read that will help you to understand this. How Shall We Die? Okay, so this next revelation, we called it Why Die Walking After the Flesh? SG, 2011. I asked the Lord for a dream, and he gave me a very good one. In my dream, there was a woman whose name was Delilah, meaning weakened, uprooted, or impoverished, who had lost her son. She was weakened and uprooted because she lost her spiritual man, or her fruit of the womb of her heart, as in the parable of the sower. How can we lose our spiritual man or fruit? Well, we're shown in Jude 12, twice dead and plucked up by the roots. The Word of God is always right. There are going to be people twice dead and plucked up by the roots. And Jesus said in John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh it away. Religion won't do, will it? Some Christians gathered to pray about finding the boy. In other words, praying for her to find her fruit again, right? They were waiting for me to finish washing my teeth. Well, that's good. You need to do that. You know, Psalm 6:6 says, thy teeth are like a flock of ewes, which are come up from the washing, whereof every one hath twins, and none is bereaved among them. So each tooth has its opposite, so that a person may be well fed, spiritually speaking. And Genesis 49:12 goes on to say, his eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. Amen. So the teeth must be washed with the milk of the Word. In this way, clean teeth mean partaking of clean spiritual food of the Word. My son began to pray a mellow prayer, and I felt that prayer wouldn't do it. So I started to pray with power and faith, and we finished and went on the search. I think the boy's name was Elijah, meaning my God is YHWH, the tetragrammaton, right? And his father name was Onesimus, a carpenter who was a very good father. Well, we know Onesimus was the runaway slave who met Paul and became profitable or helpful, as his name means, when he brought forth the fruit of the spiritual man, his son, right? I found an old man who was attaching a boy to a pallet. And I think this probably represents the old man who had taken the spiritual man captive. It's called walking in the flesh. A pallet is for moving merchandise around. So the old man makes merchandise of the spiritual man, much like false ministers do. I went over to him and took the boy off and grabbed him. I put the old man on my side like carrying a baby. Well, we have to take the old man where he would not go, as Jesus said to Peter, right? And I asked him, "Where is the boy and who do you work for?" He wouldn't say. Of course, this was the old man. He wouldn't say. I said with a firm determination, "I will win." Then he said, "You already won." Well, we know this is true, right? Through Jesus, we have already won against the old man who works for the flesh and the devil. Galatians 2 and 20 says, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ living in me. And that life which I now live in the flesh, I live in faith, the faith which is in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." A good confession in the sight of many witnesses, right? And also in 5 and 24, it says, "And they that are of Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with the passions and the lusts thereof." Well, while still carrying the old man, I noticed the empty packaging of what he had been using to attach the boy, and I picked it up. I read the label, hoping to trace it to the kidnappers. The price tag read, "Humble, October 6th through 11th. So the Lord paid the price to set us free from bondage above, and the old man will pay a terrible price for taking authority over the spiritual man. So what could this "humble October 6th through 11th mean? And this is the opposite of and a solution for what happened above when the old man took authority over the spiritual man. This symbolizes the 10th month or book. I think it's probably book. The 10th book, 6th chapter, 11th verse, which is 2 Samuel 6:11. "And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his house." Well, a Gittite is a Philistine of the city of Gath. And this is the old man of the flesh that dwells in the land. When the flesh is humble, you know, that's part of the revelation, as Obed was under David, and serves the spiritual man who is the ark of God's presence, he is blessed. The very next verse says that the ark was taken to the city of David, which is Zion, the bride. And it was told King David, saying, "The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God." And David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with joy. So it's the most joyful thing for the Ark of God's presence to rest in the Holy of Holies of our spiritual man and in the holy city, right? That's where it's supposed to rest, in the holy city, the bride, right? So, in the time of Eli, the ark was taken captive under the authority of the Philistines, or the fleshly man, in 1 Samuel 4 through 6. And it brought a curse to all their cities, so much that they returned it under the authority of the spiritual man, Israel. So when we walk in the flesh, we bring these curses on us. But when the spiritual man is in the lead, we're blessed. The moral of the story is so perfectly written in Romans 8, 12 on down. It says, "So then, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, ye must die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." So when the old man is under the spiritual man, you're blessed. And when the spiritual man is under the authority of the old man, there's a curse. Okay? This warfare against the gods that rule over the flesh man and seek to bring the spiritual man under subjection is spoken of in the New Testament. And it's in this dream, the 10th book, 6th chapter, 11th verse, Ephesians 6:11. There it is. "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." The devil tries to get us into warring against the old man, but the old man is under authority of these demons. And when we take authority over them, that's how we conquer the old man. Okay, here's another revelation. We called it Burn the Wood, Hay, and Stubble, BA 2012. "I dreamed I was in a dark chamber of some sort. It was so dark I could only make out very faint shadows of something all around me. I decided to light a match so I could see better. As soon as I lit the match, I could see piles and piles of large stacks of wood, hay, and stubble." In other words, worthless, no spiritual value in it, right? This was all around me. And I thought to myself, "Wow, look at all the useless junk in this place. I'd better put this match out, or this dry, worthless stuff is going to ignite like a torch." And just as I was about to extinguish the match, I heard a voice from heaven say, "Throw the lit match on the wood, hay, and stubble," unquote. Zechariah 13:9 says this, "And I will bring the third part into the fire and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." And 1 Peter 1:7, "That the proof of your faith being more precious than gold that perisheth, though it is proved by fire, may be found unto praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So we see that the revelation of Jesus Christ in you comes forth when you go through the fire. People want to avoid the fire, but the fire is the place where you make the right decision, and the wood, hay, and stubble of your life is burned up, leaving Jesus, right? So Job 23:10 says, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Amen. So don't avoid the trials. You know, go through them making the right decision, biblical decisions, holding fast to the word, right? And you will grow. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word. Let the word clean you up, right? In the midst of the fiery trial, when we reject our own thoughts and works to save ourselves, we cooperate with Father in burning up the wood, hay, and the stubble. And that represents fleshly things, fleshly ways, so on and so forth. Therefore, the command to set them on fire represents this. These works will not survive the test of time and trials if we reject them, if we reject the thoughts of and machinations of our own mind, and of course the words that the devil fires in there. We reject them in the midst of the trial, and we hold fast to the word. That's how we gain and grow in the ways of the Lord. Suddenly I realized where I was. I was inside my own heart, and this was my wood, hay, and stubble. I said, "Yes, Lord, I will set this awful stuff on fire right now." Proverbs 17:3. The refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord trieth the hearts. Psalm 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts." As soon as I threw the match onto the largest pile, it immediately shot fiery flames all the way to the top of the chamber. In what appeared like mere seconds, all these piles of useless garbage in the chamber were burning. And I thought to myself, this is the best fire ever. I just stood looking all around me as these beautiful flames were burning off all this worthless junk that has attached itself to the ceiling, walls, and floor of my chamber. 1 Corinthians 3:12. But if any man buildeth on the foundation gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Notice it's days, so this is not up in heaven somewhere. This is down here with days. This is where you get cleaned up, right? The day shall declare it, because it is revealed in fire. There's no fiery trials in heaven. Here is where we go through the fire to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble. And the fire itself shall prove each man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work shall abide, which he built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. Loss of what? That's wood, hay, and stubble. But he himself shall be saved, yet so is through fire. Well, that's good. We're going through this fiery trial to burn up the wood, hay, and stubble so we can be saved. That's what he's saying. This confuses some people, but it's not confusing. We are sanctified by the burning up of our fleshly man, right? In the fiery trials. After the flames had subsided, a beautiful, brilliant, bright light engulfed my entire chamber, and I saw Jesus standing in my chamber with me. Oh, praise the Lord! Jesus had a white garment with him. He came over to me and put the beautiful white garment on me himself. I was so happy because I knew this was a bridal garment, and Jesus himself was giving it to me. Thank you, Lord. Okay, we call this one tribulations, tests of obedience. That's what they are. Judy Gregerson in 2010. I was walking around with someone and this great windstorm whipped up. I would say walking with the Lord as the tribulation arises. Winds of false doctrine and tribulation are coming to test the saints in whether or not they are obeying the word. Well, we see here that after knowledge comes testing to see who has built on the rock of obedience. Matthew 7 and 24. Pay attention, because this is contrary to a lot of things you hear in churches. Matthew 7 and 24, everyone therefore that heareth these words of mine and doeth them, obviously being saved enables you to do them, shall be likened unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on the rock. And everyone that heareth these words of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and smote upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall thereof. Yes, believe it or not, this is talking about a fall from grace, a fall from eternal life. Not that you can't get back up and get back on the road. You can. Ephesians 4 and 14 says, that we may be no longer children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men in craftiness after the wiles of error. We'll have plenty of opportunity to buy these flesh-pleasing doctrines that these men bring. You can't do it. You must search the scriptures to find out what it is that's going to crucify your flesh. I was around these huge old trees, and branches started breaking off in the wind. This old growth was not strong. In fact, it looked rotten in these old trees. Well, the old churches, denominations, and ministries that refused the new growth of the Reformation message will die, being revealed as rotten and corrupt by the winds and the storms of tribulation that are whipping up in the world. Judgments in finances, politics, life, weather, earthquakes, wind, earth fires, and heaven changes, etc. John 15 and 5 says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same beareth much fruit. So you can see what the old dried up branches were that were pruned, basically. So the same beareth much fruit, abiding in him, abiding in his works, abiding in his ways, abiding in faith in him, which gives us the power to do his works. Right? For apart from me, you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. So if these old churches were of God, they would bring forth God's fruit as the nature, character, and authority of Jesus Christ. But even though they appear great in the eyes of man, instead they are rotten and dead. And, of course, that includes modern churches, too, because many of them are dead also. And I kept walking, and finally two or three small pieces of branches came flying at me. I believe this is representing people from the churches who come against us, especially their leaders, just as they persecuted Jesus and his disciples. History repeats. One piece, about 2 feet long, hit me, but I felt no pain and wasn't hurt. But huge branches were falling all around on other things. So God's judgment on the big church leaders and ministries as they fall in tribulations, because they will. They can't hold up. The only thing that can hold up in tribulations is God in your heart, right? The Word of God living in your life. I was amazed about the old growth. I was looking up in these trees, and I knew that this old growth, in other words, Christians walking in old traditions and error, was all going to be blown off these trees and hurt a lot of things on the ground. But it couldn't hurt me, even when it came flying at me with great power. Well, the Christians living close to the world will suffer as their false apostate leadership is broken off and exposed. The falling branches of Christianity will come against and persecute the elect. Acts 8 and 1 says, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church." Weird, huh? No, God gives strange dreams so we remember them. He told a brother that one time when he asked him. Yep, they're strange. He wants us to remember them. When you actually can remember these things sometimes better than a lot of other things that are very simple, especially when you see through the revelation. Well, we call this one "The Foundation is Death of the Old Man." John Knowles, an old friend, 2007. In a dream, David Eales and I were working on his house. And as we did, I think it was talking about the corporate house, right? And as we did, I began to discover dead, decayed bodies embedded in the floorboards and such. They were old and dry, skeletal. He didn't seem surprised or concerned. Well, that's because the foundation of our new house is the death of the old house, or the old man. We were pulling something like old cardboard off of the bodies, and he was pointing them out to me. For some reason, I actually pulled some of the cardboard off with my teeth, and the dust of the dead bodies went into my mouth, and I started to spit it out. Well, yes, you don't want any piece of the old bodies. You don't want to partake of what they partake in, right? We went outside into the yard, and I was working on a windowsill and removing some old weather stripping. David pointed out another dead body that was kind of stuffed into an old discarded couch. Strange. And as he showed it to me, a police detective drove up in order to question him about the bodies in the dream. And I was beginning to wonder if he was a serial killer. He calmly greeted him and started to answer his questions. And that was the end of the dream. Well, let me say, the foundation of our house is that the old man has to die. And we have to be merciless in doing this. And he has to be under our feet. There's that foundation, right? And without this, there can be no house of God. As the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed. And we must lose our old life to gain our new life. The true word should be bringing death to all who make up this house. So yes, I am a serial killer. All who rest in the Lord's promises, as on the couch, are putting their old life to death. We must spit the old man out and not allow him in the words that we say. Amen. Now, here's one we called Martyrdom Dream, TM 2007. There was a group of us fellowshipping in a room where we were approached by a few people, telling us that we had to come with them and that we were going to be martyred. We happily complied, and everyone was joyful. They led us out of the room to a table, where we each told our names and were given a card with a number on it. I wonder if it was 666. We then were led into another room where tables had been set up around the outside edges of the room. Above each table was a number, for example, 2, 3, 16, 23, all the way up to 50. So it stopped at 50. My wife, son, and I had the number 50, which was the largest number available. But you had to go past 50, right? I believe the numbers in the dream represent percentages, but I'm unsure what this means. We all went to our tables within the room, and everyone was happily fellowshipping. End of dream. Well, for many years I have taught what the Lord showed me about this. Jesus taught us that we have to lose our old life to gain our new life. If we lose our self-life before the end, we will not have to die, for we are counted already dead. Unless Christians bear enough fruit of Christ before that time, they will have to enter life by losing their physical life. This is the first time where I have heard of any percentage put upon this. It appears to be right, though. It appears that unless one reaches above the 50% fruit of the 30, 60, and 100-fold Jesus spoke of, he will have to enter life through physical death. Martyrs who repent should be happy. And of course they were. It is an honor to enter into the presence of the Lord, something only a small percentage of the planet of earth actually does. Yeah, very small percentage. Okay, we call this one Spirit Man in the Image of Christ. Cornelius Bosch, 2007. I dreamt of a baby being carried by an invisible man. I believe the baby is the fruit of Christ in you, manifested in the spiritual man who is invisible. And with them also walked a normal man of flesh and bone who seemed to know the invisible man. They spoke to each other. Well, they are part of the same body and communicate constantly, the spiritual man and the carnal man. The baby was very comfortable being carried around by this invisible man. The baby had a small round mirror in his hand, and when he looked into the mirror, he could see the face of the man who carried him, and they smiled at each other. Well, I'll tell you the revelation of that is that the spiritual man is coming into the image of Christ as he sees by faith that we no longer live, but Christ lives in us, right? That's the mirror, right? 2 Corinthians 3:18. But we all, with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. At one point, there seemed to be a struggle between the man of flesh and bone and the invisible man. That's normal. The flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're at enmity one with another, the Bible says, right? The invisible man had a long axe in his hand and hit the man of flesh in the middle of his chest, and he died. There it is again. We have to get rid of that old man, right? That represents, I believe, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and it will put to death the carnal man so that only the spiritual man becomes known in our bodies. In other words, we manifest Jesus Christ. He then seemed to just step over and become the same as the invisible man, and they were joined by a lot of the same invisible people. Well, when the old man dies, there is nothing to be seen in us by this world, but the spiritual man, who is then in the image of Christ, but walks in the body of the carnal man. So there you go. There's a joining of the body and the spiritual man. The body is under submission to the spiritual man. And, of course, that causes us to take our land, our promised land, right? I also had the distinct feeling that all the other invisible people that I saw in the end were Jews, pointing to the all Israel in Romans 11. Yep, that's true. The spiritual New Testament Jews are those who are circumcised in heart, and their flesh is cut off. Okay. Those who walk by faith are in this process of Christ coming in the spiritual man through the death of the old self-life. Amen. Okay, we call this one cutting off the flesh. Missy Pollock, 2012. The day that I had this dream was the birthday of my oldest son. And she has in parenthesis, representing the firstborn of the flesh who needs to die, who is now 25 years old. Well, that was then, of course. This firstborn of Egypt were killed in the Passover, just like our baptism. Yeah, amen. She went on to say, he surely was born of the flesh because I got pregnant with him before I was married. And when he was in his early teens, he really drove me crazy because of his tongue. I was complaining to the Lord about it, and the Lord got my attention and showed me the meaning of his names. Matthew means gift of God. The book of Matthew is about the kingdom and Jesus being our King and Savior. Amen. Matthew's middle name is Ryan, which means little king. What the Lord showed me is that he gave Matt to me as a gift to save me. I married his father, and through a bad marriage, the Lord turned my heart to him. And she said, we are no longer married. His birthday is on the 14th, which means salvation. The 14th day of the first month is Passover, when the lamb was slain for us. Exodus 12:2-6. Also, I believe the main thing that the Lord is showing me in this dream is how my tongue is the cause of so many of my problems. Isn't that so sovereign of God to do that? I was listening to Power of the Tongue, and David said that if you don't let your tongue speak, it corrects your thoughts. This is so true. I've been learning this. Only Jesus in us can bridle the tongue. So in the dream, I was in a school running a race on a track against a boy. And boy refers to immaturity because of the flesh, right? The track was a small circle in the room. Israel in the wilderness was going around and around the mountain in their flesh and immaturity. 2 Corinthians 4 and 8 says, "We are pressed on every side, yet not straitened, perplexed, yet not unto despair." And 2 Corinthians 7 and 5 says, "Our flesh had no relief, but we were afflicted on every side. Without were fightings, and within were fears." Toward the end of the race, the boy tried to cut me off, but I cut him off. In other words, cutting off the flesh, right? Galatians 5 and 17. "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh." And also Romans 8 and 13. "But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you shall live." And 1 Corinthians 9 and 24. "Know ye not that they that run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? Even so run that you may attain." Now we know who the one is, right? The one is Jesus Christ, and all those who abide in him, they will receive the prize. I thought I'd better run some extra laps because I didn't want to be disqualified after cutting him off. James 1 and 3 says, "Knowing that the proving of your faith worketh patience, and let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing." Awesome. Well, we need to be patient in our faith. And if we endure to the end, we definitely will receive the prize, right? In 1 Corinthians 9 and 27, "But I buffet my body, and I bring it into bondage, lest by any means, after that I have preached to others, I myself should be rejected." Well, it's so true. The old man has to lose, right? We bring it into bondage. It has to serve us. God said they went around and around to make sure all the men who sinned died in the wilderness, so their fruit, their children, could go into the promised land. And as we know, there were two of them that went into the promised land in their flesh. It wasn't their fruit that went into it. They went into it in their flesh. Their spiritual man was ruling the carnal man, Joshua and Caleb. So these laps weren't in a circle, though I ran back and forth between two points of about 10 feet, meaning divine order, obeying the law of 10 commandments and running a straight line in the race to bear fruit. But I couldn't see after I cut him off. As I was running those extra laps, I wondered where the boy was because I couldn't hear him either. Not being able to see or hear in the flesh is walking by faith and not by sight. And when I finished the laps, I could see, having received spiritual eyes, to run out of the room and into a gym, a place where you can move about freely and there's freedom from the flesh. And I will add a place to exercise and build our spiritual strength, right? There were other people there exercising to win the race, those who have loved his appearing in them. I asked a man who was keeping a tally of everyone's time a question. Jesus, of course, is the righteous judge, and he will give us the answers. 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them who have loved his appearing. Do you love his appearing? Well, if you love his appearing, you'll also love the loss of your old life, right? Because that's how he comes. I asked him, what was my time? And he said, 5 minutes. And she said, 5 is the number of grace. Yes, it is. I said, I didn't think I could run that long. Well, by the grace of God, we have the endurance to endure to the end, right? Matthew 24:13, but he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. How many of you know some people give up midstream, you know? They get discouraged, depressed, or things don't work out the way they like, or they're tired of crucifying the old man or whatever, you know. Then I saw the boy I ran the race against and asked him, what happened to you after I cut you off? He didn't answer because he was humiliated. He was probably dead, spiritually speaking, right? James 4:6, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And I said to him, I'm not trying to boast, she said. 1 Corinthians 15:10, but by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not found vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. You know, so by grace have you been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself, it's a gift of God, right? God gives you faith to receive grace, and that's God's favor. Amen? But he still wouldn't answer. The old man is dead. He can't speak. Praise the Lord. Our Father sees us already completely reconciled to him, but we need to work this out by faith, seeing that the end from the beginning, right? That's how we walk by faith. We see the end as done from the beginning. We see Jesus in the mirror, and we come into that image. The old man needs to be replaced, she said, with the new man, Christ. The new man overcomes the old man until all that's left is Jesus. Amen. I flipped open my Bible and put my finger down twice. And these are the verses the Lord gave me to go with this dream. I've been doing this quite a bit, and it never ceases to amaze me, the verses that the Lord gives me, whether it be for a dream or to confirm something to me. How encouraging this is. If you believe, it surely does work. 2 Kings 3:27. Then he took his eldest son, that's the firstborn, that's the flesh, right, that should have reigned in his stead. Why I say the flesh is the firstborn? Because you're born before you're born again, right? Right? So, that should have reigned in his stead and offered him for a burnt offering upon the wall. So, the firstborn would reign in our stead, instead of the spiritual man. if not sacrificed on the altar of fiery trials, right? You don't want that man to rule. Esau was the firstborn of the flesh, who lost his position as head of the house to Jacob, the secondborn of the spirit. Ishmael was the firstborn of the flesh, who lost his position as head of the house to Isaac, the secondborn of the spirit. Saul was the firstborn of the flesh, who lost his position as head of the house to David, the secondborn of the spirit. And if we don't lose our old life, we will not have the new life. And Jesus will not be ruling our life through the new man. And the second verse is Malachi 3:10. Bring ye the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food. Jesus as the Word, right? He's our food. We eat the Word, right? In my house, through abiding in Christ, we are God's house, right? And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing. I would say that's the latter rain anointing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Ooh, that's a good one. So the Israelites had to bring the first fruits of their increase and offer it to the Lord, just like the first verse given. This was like the boy, her son, being offered up. This is when Jesus taught, and we begin to receive the abundant life blessings, right? So this verse I found as a cross-reference to the above verse, Nehemiah 13:11. Then contended I with the rulers and said, why is the house of God forsaken? Well, contending with the firstborn rulers of the flesh is what's being said here. And I gathered them together and set them in their place. In other words, put them in their place under our feet. Verse 12. Then brought all Judah the tithe of the grain. Of course, then the spiritual man brought forth fruit to offer to God, right? The tithe of the grain and the new wine, that's the life of Jesus, because the life of the flesh is in the blood, right? And the wine represents the blood, right? And the oil, which is the Spirit, the anointing of the Spirit, unto the treasuries. Praise the Lord. So parables are the language of the Spirit. God's code speak, so to speak, that the proud fakes cannot hear or understand. Jesus said in Luke 10:21, in that same hour he rejoiced in the Holy Spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou didst hide these things from the wise and understanding, and didst reveal them unto babes. Yea, Father, so it was well-pleasing in thy sight. And it was true. He gave these parables. The Pharisees couldn't understand them, so they really couldn't persecute him. But he called his disciples aside and gave them the explanation of it, right? Yep. To you it's been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it is not given. Those proud fakes, religious fakes, were not going to receive what Jesus had to say. Okay, we call this one, cut off the mind of the flesh. This was given to Eve Brast in 2012. I had a dream this morning that really concerns me. I don't ever have violent, bloody dreams like this. I prayed Philippians 4:7, just like I do every night over myself and for my brethren. I fell asleep to the book of Hebrews on my iPod, too. And when I woke up, I was thinking about what this dream could mean. I'll try to share all the things that I can remember from it. I dreamed that I was standing next to a fireplace on my right that had gone out. My dog, Curtis, was lying on the burned out coals on his left side. Left, of course, is the goats, right? Next to my grandmother's dachshund, Penny. Well, I think that the dog in us must be sacrificed on the altar of the fiery trial. This is the death of self. Suddenly, a white plastic lettuce knife that is used to cut heads of lettuce appeared in my right hand. In real life, a local UBM brother's wife named Kelly, which means warlike, had shown me this lettuce knife the last time we had a fellowship at their house. I had never seen a knife like that before, and she was showing me how nice they were to cut lettuce with. Well, heads of lettuce, she said, actually grow on the ground and would represent the earthly mind of flesh. And my thought is, which must be cut off to save our heavenly life, right? I heard a dream recently about lettuce heads being people's heads, and the key interpretation was pointed out in that dream, which was, "Let us," quote unquote, "let us," right? As a play on words, self rules in many lives through the mind of flesh. It's a "we will do it, Lord," unquote, attitude that we must war against and cut off with the lettuce knife of the Spirit, the word of God. So in the Spirit, taking down the old life and raising up the new is violent warfare against the self-life. As Jesus said, it is bringing the true kingdom of God in us and those around us. In Luke 16 and 15, we're told, "And he said unto them, you are they that justify yourselves in the sight of men." So there's these religious leaders who were very proud and egotistical, and that was the very reason they couldn't enter the kingdom nor understand Jesus, you know. "But God knoweth your hearts, for that which is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. The law and the prophets were until John. From that time the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached, and every man entereth violently into it." Why is that? Because the way you enter in is by cutting off the old man. "Then in the dream I fell into a trance," in other words, in the spirit, "and went over to Curtis and cut his neck with the lettuce knife." In other words, the neck, that's like the lettuce, right? Cut the head off the lettuce. "And saw the blood soak his fur around his neck." This is why she said it was very bloody, right? So we are to help ourselves and others to lose their carnal life in order to save their eternal life. We can't be like the carnal man who keeps back his sword from blood, the Bible says, right? "Then I moved on to my next target, which was a demon-possessed man with a very large head who was addicted to playing violent video games. I hated what he was doing and took the lettuce knife and cut his neck within an inch of severing it completely, and stood there watching the blood pool on the ground. His head then slid and twisted off, just hanging by the inch of skin that was left. Then the ugly green alien-looking demon left his body. It was very angry at me for killing its fleshly host. Well, when we give people the Word of God, we are giving them the opportunity of losing their life and taking on Jesus' life, which is the Word, right? We have to get rid of the mind of the flesh with the sword of the Word, which is also the renewed mind of Christ, right? As we know, it's already been done. So we can accept it and go on about our business. Romans 8 and 5 says, "For they that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind of the flesh is death, but the mind of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind of the flesh is enmity against God." In other words, it's the enemy of God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be." You see, you can't reform the old man. He has to die. Right? "And they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. But if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now, the Spirit of Christ is the born-again Spirit, your personal born-again Spirit. But the Spirit of God comes to dwell in that Holy of Holies. And he empowers you, as Jesus said he would. If you don't want the Spirit of God and the gifts of the Spirit, you bought some garbage from the dead church, right? "I then moved on to my next target, which was my mother. But she looked nothing like my mother. She was a small, thin woman with a mushroom-style hairdo that was dirty blonde in color." Well, the flesh alone looks nothing like our body, but is like the dog. I also cut her neck all the way through at an angle, and her head fell completely off. Oh my. I then moved on to another target, but can't remember those details. Well, reminding me of Luke 14 and 26, "If any man cometh unto me and hateth not his own father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his," here's the key, "his own life also." He's talking about the fallen life, the old life that we're supposed to hate, not only in ourselves, but in our friends, neighbors, kinfolks, so on. "He cannot be my disciple." If you don't hate this old life, you cannot be his disciple. We must hate the soulish life of the mind of the flesh in ourselves and in our families. And this is how we're going to save them. We show them what the crucified life is like. 27. "Whosoever doth not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, doth not first sit down and count the cost, whether he have wherewith to complete it?" Well, the cost to build the house is cutting off the old head, right? Verse 29. "Lest haply, when he hath laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all that behold begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Well, Jesus said everyone has a house, but he has no place to lay his head. His house must have his head, not your head, right? You see what I'm talking about? So after this, I snapped out of the trance, or came out of the spirit, and was very remorseful. Well, when you get in the flesh, you would be remorseful. I was very remorseful when I realized that I had what I had done. So in the spirit, of course, the old man was the enemy, had to die. But now when you come out of the spirit, you're remorseful. I had been watching myself from the inside doing these things, but everything about me was taken over, and I didn't feel remorse or stop it until I came out of the trance. Yes, you come out of the spirit, you may have remorse of what you have said to people that helped them lose their life, right? Because when you're in the flesh, you like them in the flesh too. And when you're in the flesh, they like you better too, don't they? Right. So, when in the spirit, we fight against the old man in us and others, although we do it guided by wisdom and grace. When in the flesh, we pity the old man and have mercy on him. But we must lose our life to gain our life. As Jesus said, the mind of the flesh is enmity against God. Galatians 5 and 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are contrary, the one to the other, that you may not do the things that you would. She went on to say, my mother came back to life as her head reattached itself to her body. I went crying to her and telling her, that's because now she was in the flesh, right? And telling her what I had done. So, if you don't cut the mind of the flesh all the way off, it can grow back. Have no mercy on this enemy. It's the enemy of God. It's the enemy of your eternal life. But when dealing with it in others, we have to kind of be weak to the weak, right? We don't want to stir up the old serpent in them, right? We want to charm the serpent, right? So we must do it for love of their eternal soul. She immediately started announcing to everyone around, including two army soldiers who were shady and dishonest, I've just done something. I'm the one who did it. Well, you know what? When you change, some people become proud. Hey, look at me. You need to be like me. Those in the flesh will be the Judases of God's people. The flesh often takes credit for what the spiritual man has done, right? The militant enforcers of those who agree with and encourage the flesh to take credit, right? So she said, one of them looked like a carnal person I knew, but his teeth were all rotten. She then went over to a tree and started to dig up an idol that looked like a wooden or mummified Frankenstein. That was about a foot tall. So that was mom, right? Getting rid of the idol. And a skull. And placed them on a wooden railing. Well, we remember Frankenstein's monster was the dead man who was brought back to life through man's evil ingenuity, right? Symbolized probably by let us, the old head of let us. This is the idol of self. Then, as she was still announcing this and claiming responsibility for these actions that I had done, reminded me that she was skipping and waving a white handkerchief between her index and middle fingers in each hand. This is self, glorifying self, taking credit for her change. But we must humble the flesh, or it will destroy the works of God through us, because he will not share his glory with the flesh. When I turned around to look at her following behind me, along with the two army soldiers, I saw that she had the lettuce knife in her hand, and she was making a stabbing motion at my back with an ugly face. Well, let me say, the flesh often misuses scripture to attack the spirit man or the righteous in general. I then came back over to the fireplace that had gone out, where Curtis was still lying, and I was so sad for what I had done unto him, because she came out of the spirit and into the flesh, right? While in that trance, she was sorry for what she did in the spirit. Sometimes the flesh in us makes us feel guilty, and so we mistakenly have pity upon the flesh to ease the suffering and let it live, right? I got on my knees and petted him, crying and trying to see if he was still alive. And one of the army men said, "Look, he's still alive." In other words, the old man speaking them back to life, right? The knife had barely cut his neck, and he lifted his head to lick my tears. Aww. So those who have pity on the flesh want desperately to see the old you come back, right? They don't like the new you. They want the old you. And they're kind of opposed, obviously. I then got up and went over to an outdoor pavilion with picnic tables. And as I was approaching it, the angry alien-looking demon that had possessed the video game addict was slouching on the rail around the pavilion and glaring at me, full of hatred. My mother and the two shady army men then started to come up with a plan to cover up what I had done. So the old man wanted to cover it up, right? Let's just forget about that. The one who looked like my carnal friend was smiling a rotten tooth smile as he was saying, "No one will ever find out. You know, come back with us. No one will ever find out. Let's go back to Egypt," right? No one, of course, will find out that God, through the spirit man, cut off the mind of the flesh. If the carnal man brings one back under submission, those who go back into the world are just like it. Right? I asked the Father for a verse for what this dream meant, and when I put my finger down, I noticed that my Bible was upside down and my finger was on Luke 17 and 23. "And they shall say to you, lo, there," or "lo, here. Go not away, nor follow after them." Well, that's true. Because there's all kinds of fleshly ministries that want to suck you in by pleasing your old man, right? So, in the context, we are being warned not to follow fleshly men claiming to be the anointed of God with their flesh-saving doctrines, right? And she said, "I asked for a second verse, and my finger was on 1 Corinthians 10 and 28. But if anyone say to you, 'This hath been offered in sacrifice,' eat not. for his sake who showed it, and for conscience' sake. So we are not to partake of fleshly offerings sacrificed to idols of self, right? Amen. We call this one God's Bug Detector, BA 2011. In a dream, I saw an ad in a magazine that I was reading called God's Daily. The ad was for a bug detector, quote unquote. The ad read, God's Bug Detector. Don't need a money-back guarantee because the suit is free. One size fits all. No batteries or electrical outlets required. Work solely by your thoughts. Try it on and see what happens. I thought, hey, why not? What do I have to lose? So I sent off for this bug detector suit. The day came and I got the suit. This suit was totally complete. It came with an attachable helmet and face mask to cover the head. It had gloves and boots that attached to cover the feet. And once the suit was on, it conformed to the body and became invisible to the world. I couldn't wait to try the suit out to see if it really worked like the ad said it would. I was shopping in the grocery store when I looked and I saw this woman talking about me. She was pointing her finger at me and murmuring something to another woman standing beside her. I thought, is she saying something bad about me? All of a sudden, my helmet lit up and the white lights all around the helmet started flashing and I heard, bug alert, bug alert, bug alert. Push the big button in the center of your chest. So I pushed the button and it said, in the name of Jesus, I bind this evil thought and cast it into the pit of hell where it belongs. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Wow, I thought, this really does work. On the way home, I was driving along when a truck came from nowhere and cut me off. And I thought, good grief, is that guy trying to kill us or both or what? All of a sudden, my helmet lit up, and the white lights all around the helmet started flashing, and I heard, bug alert, bug alert, bug alert. Push the big button in the center of your chest, which I think probably represents your heart, right? So again, I pushed the button, and it said, in the name of Jesus, I bind this evil thought and cast it into the pit of hell where it belongs. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I couldn't wait to witness to people and tell them what this suit had done for me and tell them how they, too, could get a suit like this. And it's free, right? Well, this bug detector is also for any thoughts that we would have that are contrary to the truth and would allow the flesh to live, or listen to and receive any of those fiery darts from the devil against the knowledge of the truth, right? Amen. Well, we call this one God's Army is Dressed for Success, BA 2013. I dreamt I was in an army barracks, specialized buildings for permanent military accommodations. We, as God's spiritual warriors, represent these specialized barracks. We are specialized temples made without man's hands, and as we have been molded and shaped by the Father's hand and hand-picked by the Father himself for our position in this army. I was resting on my bunk, resting and abiding in Jesus, with several of my comrades, fellow believers in Christ Jesus. Romans 15 and 6 came, that with one accord you may with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then all of a sudden, the commander's voice, I believe this is Jesus the Word, right, came across the intercom. An intercom, talk back or door phone, is a standalone voice communication system for use within the building. Jesus, the Word of God, is the door phone in our building. John 10 and 7. Jesus therefore said unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and go out and find pasture. The commander said, we are under attack. This is an order. Suit up and put on your full armor. Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For our wrestling is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities and against the powers and against the world rulers of this darkness and against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Wherefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Withal, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation to guard your mind, right, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, with all prayer and supplication, praying at all seasons in the Spirit, and watching thereunto in all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. The commander continues, before leaving the barracks, check each other's armor. We need to help each other to spiritually prepare for this battle as we are one in the body of Christ. As David Eales has told us, the Lord said to him when he needed help, David had an army. So David had an army with him. He didn't do it all by himself, right? He conquered the old man with his army. So there are others going with him, right? John 13:34, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And 1 John 3 and 16 says, hereby know we love, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Well, there's the head of lettuce right there. You got to lay it down, right? So I submitted to the commander's order and jumped off my bunk and suited up quickly. Submit in the Greek is hupeko, which means to yield, be weak, to surrender, to submit self, unquote. 1 Samuel 15 and 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. As I was waiting for the rest of my comrades to suit up, I noticed a soldier heading for the door. And I noticed that he had a crack along the back of his armor. He could not see nor discern that his armor was flawed. So I cried out for him to stop, and that he had a crack in his armor. But he just grumbled under his breath and ignored me and kept heading for the door. And in parenthesis, she put, he was too full of pride and ego to take correction. There's no place in the armor of God for pride and ego. That's true. That's the head you have to cut off, right? He hadn't taken but just a few steps outside the door when he was taken out by sniper fire right to the head. Proverbs 16 and 18, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. 8 and 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy and the evil way, and the perverse mouth do I hate. 11 and 2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. Ecclesiastes 4, 9 on, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe unto him that is alone when he falleth, and hath not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have warmth. But how can one be warm alone? And if a man prevail against him that is alone, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So there's power in unity, right? And an army has to fight that way in unity. They have to watch one another's back, so on and so forth. Wow, I thought he didn't stand a chance with that big crack in his armor. The commander knew what he was talking about when he ordered us to check each other's armor. So we all very earnestly started checking each other's armor for any cracks or flaws in our spiritual walk, right? And thanking and praising the commander for insisting we obey this order. Obey in the Greek is hupakouao, which means to listen attentively, by implication, to heed or conform to a command or authority. Hearken, be obedient to, obey. Deuteronomy 15 and 5 says, if only thou diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandment, which I command thee this day, for the Lord thy God will bless thee, as he promised thee, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, but thou shalt not borrow. And thou shalt rule over many nations, but they shall not rule over thee. And 28 and 2 says, and all these blessings shall come upon thee and overtake thee if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And after we had inspected each other's armor and all was well, we headed out the door to face the enemy. We could see the enemy all around the outer perimeter of the barracks. They immediately started firing upon us. But their bullets, or their fiery darts, just bounced off our armor and fell to the ground. Their weapons had no effect on us. And when they saw that their weapons had no effect, they retreated. James 4 and 7 says, be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Ephesians 4 and 27, neither give place to the devil? 1 Peter 5 and 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom withstand steadfast in your faith, knowing that the sufferings are accomplished in your brethren who are in the world. The same sufferings. Amen. And as we were turning around to go back to the barracks, I caught a glimpse of a movement over my shoulder, and I swung back around just in time to see that evil sniper aim his weapon and lock his red laser beam, which she believes is evil thoughts, onto my heart. Well, that was a big mistake. You see, my armor had already been inspected by order or decree from the commander, so I knew the sniper couldn't take me out. I fired my weapon right into his laser beam, and it drove the red beam, which is his evil thoughts, from his weapon back at him and took him out. Mm-hmm. A lot of blood in these revelations. Galatians 6 and 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked, for whosoever, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We all began to cheer and praise the Lord for the victory. Hallelujah. And as we were walking back to the barracks, we heard the commander over the intercom say, "Well done, good and faithful servants." Matthew 25 and 25 says, "His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will set thee over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Wow, I can't wait to hear those words. Thank you, Father, and thank you, Jesus. Well, amen. A few weeks ago, I had a vision that I believe goes with this dream. I saw the Father sitting at his potter's wheel. He reached down to the ground and gathered a handful of clay and placed it on his wheel, and then added some water and started to form a new vessel. As I was standing there observing the Father, I heard the Holy Spirit tell me that this new vessel was my vessel. I was so excited to receive this wonderful news. Suddenly, directly in front of the Father, I started to see the faces of all the believers that I knew from UBM. They were all suspended there in front of the Father. Then I saw the Father reach out with his right hand and gather all the faces and place them into my vessel. The Holy Spirit told me the reason why the Father did this. He said, "All of these saints had a part in shaping and molding you into a vessel of honor for the Father's kingdom." Wow, I was so humbled and blessed by this vision. How very true. Well, we call this one Defending Yourself with the Word. Bethany Mize, 2015. Last night in service, the Lord gave me a vision. In this vision, I saw myself standing in a deep valley alone. The ground and sides of the valley were clay-like substances, murky and cracked. As a shofar blew, the lion of the tribe of Judah walked to the edge of the cliff and kept his gaze upon me. His eyes were so full of love, I was humbled and still in his presence. As I looked into his eyes, the tears began to roll down my face. I bowed my knees to him. In so doing, the word of God lay before me, and I began to devour it. Beneath the word was rich, thick, green grass, but nowhere else but where the word of God lay. Peter said, "All flesh is as grass. Obeying the word is health and life to our body." Proverbs 4 and 20 says, "My son, attend unto my words, incline thine ears unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart." This is obviously very important. "For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh." When judgments are coming, we need a clear conscience and faith in his provision of protection. The name Bethany has a couple of meanings: house of God or house of figs, which have a very similar spiritual meaning, the true people of God. As I digested the seed of the word, small pieces of metal armor began to attach themselves to my shoulders, down my back, and around my arms, until I was completely covered in armor. And I knew I was in a time of preparation. It was not to be taken lightly. Well, we certainly are now in a time of preparation for the things to come. We need to constantly have on our armor. Major judgments are coming, and many are not prepared to escape for the lack of their armor. And we must pray for them now, as a matter of fact. I stood to my feet, keeping my eyes on the lion, with no word spoken, but just a knowing. He told me to wave my right arm across the ground. As I did, green grass began to grow wherever the shadow of my hand stretched above it. So, with the armor of God's word on, we have the authority to protect this body, right? In the natural, we began to sing in service, "Our sons and daughters shall prophesy," quote unquote. As I sang this, my 3-year-old daughter appeared to my left in the vision, fully armed, and I was filled with joy that she rose from her knees armed as I did. Well, children, of course, need to be taught this too, right? Then in the last verse, we sang, "Let the rivers flow down," quote unquote. In singing this, I knew it was time to stand firm. Then a large wave of moving water rushed towards us from the right. I grabbed my daughter's hand with my left hand and lifted up my right arm towards the water like a shield. And then as I bent my elbow back, the water went over us and crashed all around us, but never touched us. My armor, which is of course the word of God, is what kept us in that secret place of the Most High. We were not fearful, but full of boldness towards the oncoming water. It was a wonderful sight. Well, the Lord has had me move my hand in a sweeping motion like a knife to cut off the rain as it stopped immediately. And I was shocked. And, of course, because He did that to me, you know, to help me to know that we had authority over that. So later in the service, Jonathan spoke, "When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will raise up a standard." Just wanted to encourage the brethren with what the Lord used to encourage me. The seed of God that goes into us is what will preserve us. Yes, and the Lord is coming, manifested by word and the latter rain, as he said in Hosea 6, 1 through 3. He will be manifested in his man-child ministry at the beginning of the tribulation. The story is in Ezekiel 34, where he will cut off the evil shepherds and will come to feed his flock with his David man-child company. The Bible says of the Lord's coming in judgment that his recompense will be before him at least twice. I received this one yesterday, Isaiah 40 and 10. Behold, the Lord will come as a mighty one, and his arm will rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arm and carry them in his bosom, and will gently lead those that have their young. And this is seen again in 62 and 11. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed unto the end of the earth, say ye to the daughter of Zion, behold, thy salvation cometh. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. It appears that the recompense is mentioned just below this concerning the Lord's judgment of Edom, the son of Abraham who persecuted his brother Israel as a type of the church. 63 and 1. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? That's the sheepfold, right, of Edom. This that is glorious in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vess? That I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the peoples there was no man with me. Yea, I trod them in mine anger, and trampled them in my wrath. And their life blood is sprinkled upon my garments, and I have stained all my raiment. I believe we're going to see this pretty quickly. Okay, we call this one Confess Your Sins One to Another, Anonymous, 2011. I got a word from the Lord for the body. Please discern. The Spirit of the Lord speaks. Confess your sins one to another. You have confessed them before me, but now I'm telling you to confess them to one another. If you refuse, I will come to you and rip your skirts from off of you, and the shame of your nakedness will be exposed to the world. So this is a way to, of course, avoid that, right? You have sought to preserve face by keeping your sins private. Job 31, 33 through 34. If, like Adam, I have covered my transgressions by hiding mine iniquity in my bosom, because I feared the great multitude, and the contempt of families terrified me, so that I kept silence and went not out the door. James 5 and 16 says, confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working. So in other words, you confess your sins one to another and humble yourself before the Lord, and your supplications will be heard, right? Proverbs 28 and 13, he that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. He that covereth his transgression shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. You have confessed them before me, but now, even now, I tell you, confess them one to another. Well, of course, this is humbling to the ego and makes us think twice about sinning again, right? Psalm 32:1-6. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile. And when I kept silence, my bones wasted away through my groaning all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture was changed as with the drought of summer. Selah. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity did I not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. For this let every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely when the great waters overflow, they shall not reach unto him. So, obviously, confessing our sins will preserve us through judgment, right? The Spirit of the Lord has spoken. Well, I believe so too. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much, Lord, for these exhortations. Been pulling out some old stuff lately that's still very, very true. And we thank you, Lord, for their exhortations. And we want to humble ourselves, Lord, to your words and submit to you. You give grace to the humble. And, Lord, you tell us to submit unto you and resist the devil, and he will flee. So we had a lot of good advice in these revelations, very good advice. It probably would be good to go back through them again and think on them and the verses. Amen. We praise you and we thank you, Father, for the victory you've already given us in Jesus Christ. We've won the battle. We reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God. In other words, we consider it done. And that way, the Holy Spirit will empower us to walk it out. Some people think they have no power to be godly. Well, this is how you do it, right? Amen. The power, we have to know the battle has been won. The Lord says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world, right? Amen. All right, God bless you, saints. The Lord keep and bless and keep you through these days. And amen. Bye-bye.